each one out tonight. This is a song I know only by rumor. I heard it at camp, and I was kind of astonished by the words of it. And sometimes I feel like a lot of, it's probably a discussion everywhere, but some of the newer pieces are a little bit like as if somebody that had been in love with some girl or other wrote a song to her and then basically turned it over and put in the name of Jesus. But it seems to me that in this song, and it's a fairly new song, I think, or I haven't heard too much of it, heard it a few times, which is why I say it's after rumor for me, but it seems to be a song that is full of truth and a very beautifully written piece of the words. So even though I'm not even sure of the beat and a lot of things like that, I've never heard it on a tape. I just heard it at camp about two or three times a week I was there. It's a beautiful song. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving ceases, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Tell on that cross where Jesus died, the wrath of God on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its hold on me, for I am his and he is mine.
precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here the power of Christ, I'll stand.
We might turn, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 1. The book of Romans, chapter 1. Called A Satisfied Mind. And how many times have you heard a man say, if I had his money, I'd do things my way. But not one man in 100 has a satisfied mind. Well, in this passage tonight, we read of a major problem with having a satisfied mind, and that is because mankind has a reprobate mind. And if you have a reprobate mind without Jesus Christ, I do not believe that you could possibly have a satisfied mind. And if you do have a satisfied mind, I believe it is because you are somehow self-deceived. And you'll see what I mean as we look at this passage together, I am sure. Verse 28. This is speaking of, I suppose you would say, the history of man. It is something that has happened after the fall, and just you can catch on to it. It is the estate of all of us. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. I didn't give you a concise little definition of this, because there's a very good extensive definition in this passage of what a reprobate mind is. It says, it is to do those things which are not convenient. That is an understatement. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, of murder, of debate, of deceit, of malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, which means that you cannot make peace, with such a person, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So such is a reprobate mind. Therefore, Paul's point here in chapter 2 and verse 1, taken from this last part of chapter 1, or really the whole of chapter 1, says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. Everybody needs to be saved. Whoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. In other words, we are all in the same boat. Where we sometimes read, well, all have sinned. But he's more specific in the book of Romans, although the other verse that we often use is in the book of Romans. But he explains what sin is. And what is the big problem? We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shall escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And then if we would look over to chapter 3, and we look at verse 10, we see the results of this reprobate mind. In the latter part of verse 9, we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. In other words, nobody can escape it. The reprobate mind is not for the chosen few. The reprobate mind is a universal problem. And then we read in the latter part of verse 19, by the way, some of these ones, this is the word of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. None that understandeth. None that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Powerful verses. But what he's speaking about is the mind and those things that come from the mind that work into deeds or work into the tongue. But anyway, the latter part of verse 19, again, a very powerful word. All the world may become guilty before God. All the world is guilty before God. There's nobody that is accepted. There's nobody that gets a free ride. There's nobody that that God is going to kind of overlook as far as their sins are concerned, apart from the gospel. And the good gospel is the good news. And we read in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, or faith, the sort of faith that is saving faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, or in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. So we read that there is man's sinfulness and no righteousness, to where we find out in the Word of God that there is the righteousness of God, and the righteousness of God is given freely to all who trust in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That basically is the wonderful gospel that we preach. But the doctrine of sin that is in this passage, I think, is very valuable to us as believers to consider once in a while. And if there's anyone here that's unsaved tonight, maybe somebody has invited you out, or maybe you have just in your lifetime never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, We wish to give a warning I presume in love for your soul, that you might realize what danger you're in. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this evening. We thank thee, Lord, for thy precious word. We thank thee, Father, for the gathering that is here tonight. We pray that you'd speak to our hearts by the word of God, that the saved may appreciate more and more their position in Christ, and that there may be someone here that would know for sure that they have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The real problem that man has is actually between his ears. He has a problem with the mind, and sometimes it is a great thing to me that we all put on a face when we go out about. I think that it covers a lot. When the Lord Jesus walked upon earth, he had the distinct grief, a man of sorrows, of knowing everything that was on the mind and heart of every man he met. And I am so thankful that I have no power such as that. I do not know what you think tonight. You do not know what I think. Sometimes I prejudge what you think, sometimes you prejudge what I think, but the thing is that nobody really knows what's on your mind tonight. And isn't it a wonderful thing? Some people would say, well, you should give someone a piece of your mind, but it might be of such terrible depths of sin and disgust that you would be arrested and put in jail. It's a good thing you don't give everyone a piece of your mind, what you think at any given time. The fact is, I think one of the worst things for anybody in this room would be if there was placed on this wall here what would be on your mind from the time you get up this morning to the time you go to bed tonight. The reprobate mind is a terrible thing. And it is man's choice, in a sense, and the result of turning away from God in history. Basically, what we have is a world of men turned away from God. And what we have also is God allowing them to turn away. God did not give them so much as the reprobate mind, but he gave them over. This is the direction they were going, was their own way and their own thoughts. It is a scary thought. And today we're a society and that is caught in the middle of crisis, really, in our schools and so on, but what would you expect if your philosophy is that every child, instead of having a reprobate mind, actually is inherently good, which means that they would have a perfect mind to start with. And all we have to do, I remember this as a teacher, basically the philosophy was all you have to do is stay out of the way in case you've been along the trail faster and you've picked up a few bit of scum here and there that you might ruin them with. So don't touch them. Don't get in the way. Don't teach them anything that might be absolute truth. And allow them to develop along these lines. And it is a scary thing because the reprobate mind is in every child that's born. And the reprobate mind is in every adult. When we are to think of it, it is kind of scary. Now, sometimes we have what we call hypocrisy, which is to deny it, to put on a mask, and basically say, you shouldn't have a mind like that, you know.
you're dirty-minded, as if to say that we're not. You're just jealous, as if they were not. The position of mankind is something desperate if we were to think of it honestly. But the difference between a hypocrite and a man that is humble enough to bow before God is that he will meet God on the terms of admitting that he is a sinner and realizing that he deserves hell. That is a tremendous thing for a man to come to that point, or a woman. But to me, the clearest thing that any of us is something like reading the newspaper and then saying that there's basically no such a thing as sin, as in Christian Science or something like that, denying the reality of sin, is to admit, yes, there is such a thing as sin. Yes, you're looking at a man who's got a mask on, and aren't you glad tonight that I don't go on with a lot of other things that might pop into my mind as I sit up here or stand up here? It's very important for us to realize that this is a big problem. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things that are not convenient, and these things are in our heads, such as fornication. I remember saying to a believer, I said to him, you know, the mind, and it is true, I cannot speak of the mind of a woman, but I speak of the mind of a man. And I said, you know, a man's mind is not a very good place. And he kind of looked at me and he rolled his eyes and he said, you know, a man is an animal. He didn't mean that biologically. He believes in the humanity, the soul, the everlasting soul of the man and all that sort of thing. But I know exactly what he meant. And there's not much point nitpicking about it. You can if you wish. Now, some people can handle the situation better than others. There's some that can keep a pretty stiff upper lip and hide what's in the head, and that is great. There's some people that their tongue kind of gives away whatever is in their mind at a certain time. And it's hard to be around those people, even if you're someone else who has a reprobate mind. I'm thankful for my good neighbors, even if they're unsaved, reprobate neighbors. Because they can, to a degree, keep it in their heads. They say that about during the time of Prohibition, they were talking about it being a failure. But the truth is that over the 70% of people stopped or were not drinking. I don't know what the percentage was before Prohibition. But in other words, about 70% of the people just went along with the law, and 30% of the people just went pell-mell right against the law. And so I'm glad there's law there. I wish we were still under Prohibition, because 70% is not too bad in a world where just about every day we're hearing of people being killed with drunken stuff behind it all. And it's kind of nice to see those signs on the road, because really, if you drive 130, chances are there's 70% of the people that are driving 90 or 95. So they'll do that. It's amazing. Many people will be, so to speak, under the law, reprobate mind and all. They may not like it. I remember when the seatbelt legislation came out, a man was driving down the street, and he had said so many times, he said, I'm not wearing that seatbelt. They can do what they like. They could throw me in jail. They could give me a fine. They could do. And I remember the first day that the seatbelt legislation came out, we were driving up the street, and he came down the street, and he had a certain way of, when he was kind of perturbed, of moving his head this way. And there he had his seatbelt on, his biggest life, driving down the street.
as much as he didn't want to be, he was a 70 percenter. And you know, I'm happy for that. I live in a world of hypocrites, and to tell you the truth, it's good that you don't see what everybody's thinking. I notice here that he talks about the big sins, or well, really some of the big sins are in this passage too, but I just notice things that he mentions, envy, murder, debate, deceit, all of these things that are kind of little things, game playing, mind games, whispering, talking about people, gossip and all this sort of thing. And this is all in the head, all in the mind. And then the result of it all is that we are inexcusable because we have this reprobate mind. And we have to remember something. That is, Jesus did know what every man was thinking. I don't. It's dangerous for me to judge you because I don't know what you're thinking, thankfully. But the Lord does. And he really puts it towards us and he says, you're inexcusable whoever thou art that judges someone else. When thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. In other words, the mind is there. I can deny it. Now, it seems to me, we were looking at the verse, knowing the judgment of God, they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Have pleasure in them that do them. You know, we kind of have a lot more respect for a person who's savvy, who knows. You're not going to put anything over on this person. In a sense, as one person has says, you can't, I remember Alex Poole says different times, you can't con a con man, but that's basically the way it is. We have even a name for those that are a little bit, maybe less, still have a reprobate mind, but still a little less. We would call them, without being prejudiced against hair color here, but we would say they were a little on the blonde side. They are somehow just not quite as savvy as the rest of us. But you know something, we are there. Even there's no blonde that's that blonde. The reprobate mind reaches into all. And we have the word here in verse 2. It says, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such things. In other words, God cannot overlook these things and still be God. It's his judgment upon the human mind, the human situation. And then he says in verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them which do such things and doeth the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Do you think you're going to escape? One thing that insults me more than anything is sometimes people, they play little word games with you, or mind games, and they'll treat you like you don't know anything, and then they'll give you say something to you where they are really insulting your intelligence. You just know that this person is just treating me like a fool. But you know, that's one thing. But God knows everything. And there's no escaping. I can fool you. I can let you know that I'm a nice guy, but that's fooling you. But you can never fool God. The Bible says you'll not escape. Nobody can escape. And then the next thing it mentions here, despiseth thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God is good. The wonderful thing about it is that God wants to deal with sinners like you and me. That's the good news. He doesn't lie to us and tell us we're good when we're not. He doesn't say, well, compared to the people over in Iraq, in some of these places that are blowing one another up, we've got a lot better mind sense over here. Well, I don't know. That doesn't seem to be what the Bible says. But God is good in that he judges all these things. He's not going to overlook them. But on the other hand, he is long-suffering and he forbears. He puts up with a lot of abuse, more than we know. He's probably put up, just in us, this little area, many of us are saved people, but chances are, and we'll try and explain a little of this as we go along, but even unsaved people, the reprobate mind is not totally removed. There's a renewing of the mind that takes place after you're saved, so that you're better. Your mind can accept, for example, love. The love of God, when we're saved, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that is given to us. We were singing a song in Breaking the Bread this morning. The name of Jesus with sweetness fills my breast. Well, you know, that's a wonderful thing, to be able to sit in a meeting and to be blessed in your thoughts of the sweetness of Jesus Christ. Now there's all kinds of things trying to move in from the side, and sometimes they take over, and there you're back fighting the reprobate mind again. But without Christ, you would never have that sweetness. The savor of life to be saved. The testimony of the Holy Spirit that you are indeed the child of God. The peace of God, the past. These are things that come in to the renewing of the mind after we're saved that I thank the Lord for. But the truth is, the Lord does not take the flesh from us when we are saved so that there's still this mind. Pretty well, if not fully reprobate, well, you that are believers, if you're struggling, you're not the only one with the old mind. It's quite a thing. But anyway, there is not a in any of us a perfect mind when the Lord Jesus comes or when we die. If I am going out and driving across the bridge here and I'm in an accident, you needn't be too upset, although I would say this, that I hope somebody here would weep a few tears for me. But nonetheless, because just like that, poof, no more thoughts of sin. To love the Lord with unsinning heart, that's going to happen when we see him. Or as our song says, when he comes again, he catches us up, we'll never ever sin in our minds again. That's a wonderful thing. But for now, we have a renewing of the mind that's an ongoing thing. And we can experience through the Word of God, the voice of the Lord. We can be taught by the Holy Spirit of God. There's just so many blessings in being saved. And God is good. He wants to give us these things. And we sometimes think, why doesn't God come and end all this suffering in the world? Because he's long-suffering, the Bible says, not willing that any should perish. He's not slack. He's not up there wringing his fingers, wringing his hands, and you know, that he is not in control. But he's waiting. He's long-suffering. He takes the abuse. All the abuse that's in this room and more. He takes it all. Takes it every day. It came real to me in my own life back in 1974. Really, I never thought of it till long after. But I was, my sister was killed in 1974 in a car mobile accident, and she was saved. Now, that was in June. I was saved in October of 1974. And I've thought of it since. If I had died in that car accident, I'd be in hell today. I would be in hell today. God is long-suffering. God wants people to be saved. He wants the wickedness of man. Why? Why? No wonder we can't understand. Why does he love us? Why are his affections with the sons of men that he'd reach out to those that are, you know, like, I can sometimes wonder, but someone that's raising a poisonous spider or something, there must be something in their heads. But still, he loves and wants people to be saved, so he waits. And as we look at the passage here, we can know one thing. If our hearts are impenitent, if we will not humble ourselves, it is a stoop to be able to recognize ourselves as we are. We sometimes be talking to someone and we say, oh no, I wouldn't think like that. I wouldn't say that. Well, your wife might say, well, dear, I know 1,000 things you've said that are worse than that. But she probably would be too gracious. After a hard and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. It's like as if all of this stuff that's going into our mind is going into a book. In fact, I believe that is the teaching of Revelation 20. God's keeping account of it all. It's like a diabolical treasure of garbage and stuff that's in our minds, in this, coming from this reprobate mind. He's keeping a complete account of it, and someday it's going to come to judgment. Not right now. Well, if I'm so bad, why hasn't God put lightning down on me? Well, because he's long-suffering and waiting for you to repent. Because he wants you to be saved. Because for some reason, he loves man above all his creation. And he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for you and me. But if we just put this off, either death or the coming of the Lord, he's going to seal our terrible fate. This is an awful treasure that we're treasuring up there. Horrible to think of. Imagine heaven and earth fleeing away. And we'll have to stand there under the judgment of God. Well, let's turn over a little bit to chapter 3. Where are we going to find the righteousness for heaven? How are we going to get in? Being as we are, let's not talk about what we should be. Let's talk about what we are. How are we going to get into heaven? Well, the righteousness of God outside the law was manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And what that means is, well, take Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's speaking of Jesus Christ, the Bible, the Old Testament, witnessing of him before he was ever born. And that righteousness of God is in Jesus Christ our Lord. He was a righteous man. And when he hung upon the cross, as we were singing about tonight, several times actually, all of our sins were placed upon him. He is the righteousness of God. There is no other righteousness. You'll look in vain in your mind and in your tongue and in your body for righteousness. And to think, well, we're not totally corrupt. Well, the truth is, we may be able to be kind to our children, so we're not corrupt, or we may be able to keep a face on before one another. But behind the scenes, the mind's whirling, and the record is not very pretty. But God has provided the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness without the God of the law is manifest. It was made seen, being witnessed by the law and the prophet. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Everyone that trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, that admits to themselves and humbles themselves under the hand of God, is clothed with the righteousness of Christ. I seen a tract just lately, and the name on it was this: you need God's righteousness. You need God's righteousness. You have no righteousness. Your mind is out of control, is reprobate. Your mind is like some kind of a steam engine with a hole in it. And it's all bubbling up in there. And every once in a while it squirts out here or there. Then it burns when it comes out. You know what I'm talking about. We need the righteousness of God. And the Bible says it is placed upon all. All. And upon all them that believe. What a wondrous thing. What a wondrous thing. You know, when I was saved, it was a shock to me. I sometimes thought, I knew my sins were gone in some sense, and that I was saved. It was kind of a nasty thing to realize very soon after I was saved that my mind was still capable of some pretty gross stuff, bad stuff, whispering and backbiting and evil thoughts and so on and so forth. It's just about could go any direction at all. But you know, I knew I had the righteousness of Christ. I was soon came to that knowledge. When God looked at me, he didn't see that mind anymore. He had forgotten. Your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. I believe there's been tremendous changes in my life since I've been saved, and there are many believers that I know. And I think it's proper to say that they sin less. Two words, sin less. But I don't know any believers that are sinless. A proof of this, I believe more in the preacher than in the claimer. There was this person that claimed that that his old nature, his flesh was gone, and he was speaking to a preacher, and I'll leave the preacher's name out, but he'd be very well known. This is in the 1800s. He was claiming that he had become sinlessly perfect, and this man who had something like myself, he had quite a profusion, even more so. And he put all his weight on the fellow's foot, and he would not take his foot off the other guy's foot. And very soon he found that the man's sanctification was somewhat less than complete. This, we We are not sinless, never will be, but we sin less. We'd never enjoy the things that we enjoy without Jesus Christ. Now, some of you here, there may be someone that has never received Christ. I'll tell you, you may be going along all right now. But you know from the Word of God all those things that are in your mind for which one day you will come unto judgment, and you know you deserve it. You know you're going to stand there naked before God without a single thing to say. And my very high advice to you tonight, very, very high advice, for goodness sake, surrender. Trust Him. You cannot make it. You just cannot make it on your own. Trust in Him, and you will have eternal life. That's what you need. I can't promise you that your mind is going to just become as pure as the driven snow right away. But in God's sight, you will be covered with His righteousness, so you're ready for heaven. And then His work within you will make it so that there will be some improvement, that you will be able to enjoy things of the Lord where once they were just, you were just a stranger to it all. I pray that you would come to Jesus Christ even this night. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy precious word. Lord, we have talked of a ghastly subject tonight, the mind of men and women. Lord, we thank you for an awful subject tonight, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners like us. And to think that where sin abounded, between the ears and the most active part of man, grace did much more abound. Oh, it is a glorious thing that we that are sinners can be saved. Oh Lord, may we change our minds if we are self-righteous hypocrites and humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Surely He will exalt us. Surely He will clothe us with the robes of righteousness. We bless Thee for this salvation of sinners like us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.